John 6, 22 to 36. The next day, the crowd that had stayed on opposite the shore of the lake realized that only one boat had been there and that Jesus had not entered it with his disciples, but that they had gone away alone. Then some boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the people had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. Once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the work God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So they asked him, "What sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "always give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe."
Okay. Thank you so much, Margaret, for reading that so beautifully. I'm going to just get a quick sip of water. Today is a message from myself, as Phil kindly said, and this is one of the continuations in the series of questions that people asked Jesus. And so the question today is, Jesus, what sign will you give that we may believe you? Now, believe it or not, today we're going to be talking about food. We're going to be talking about food, we're going to talk about hunger, we're going to talk about Jesus. Now, you know, the question that Phil asked earlier was, what are the things that we love about our mothers, right? And one of the things that I love about my mom is her food. I mean, her food is just fabulous. Last weekend, I visited my mother-in-law, and she prepared an amazing array of food, dumplings, parrotfish, snapper. It was fabulous. Okra as well. Shelly-Ann's like, "Yeah, that was a really good time." She's reminiscing. Food is key, right? We all know this. And today, my message is split into three parts. The reality of the spiritual life. The second part is that we need to eat Jesus. What I hear you say? Eat Jesus. We need to eat Jesus. And the third thing is signs are good, but trust in God. So we'll work through that. So let's start from the top. What's the context? So Dan, if you wouldn't mind going to the next slide. The context is this. Jesus, in the beginning of John chapter 6, is with a crowd of 5,000 people. He is with his disciples, and the people are hungry. They're starving. They want food. A young boy has 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And Peter says, "Hey, this kid's got some food, but I don't think it's going to be enough." And Jesus takes the food, gives thanks to God, and distributes the food to fill every single person in the crowd. Feeds all 5,000 people, and there's food left over. Everyone is full. Clearly, it's a miracle. The crowd goes wild. Jesus perceives that they're going to try and make him king. The prophet has come, they say, and he withdraws himself and goes to a mountain. That same evening, his disciples get on a boat and go to Capernaum. Capernaum, from where they were, is about 10 miles away by boat. At the middle of the night, they jump on the boat and they go, and Jesus doesn't join them just yet. About 3 miles into their trip, there's a rough sea. The sea is blowing quite roughly, the strong winds, and they see Jesus walking on water. They get afraid. He says, "It's me, don't worry." Gets into the boat with them, and immediately they arrive at where they're going, which is Capernaum. Next morning, the crowd wakes up. "Where's Jesus? Jesus, where have you gone? You just fed 5,000 of us, and now you've left." They see that the boat isn't there. They trek on a boat and go meet him in Capernaum, and they find him. And when they find him, Jesus says, "Look, you went all this way not because you're looking for me. What you're really looking for is the food that I gave you. I'm telling you that I'm the bread of life. I came not to give you bread, but to be bread." And they go, "Well, look, if that's what you say, you need to prove it. We need a sign from you." And that brings us to the message. So the first point is this. In John 6, verse 26 to 27, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you're seeking me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life." Jesus is saying to the crowd, "You traveled all this way. You traveled across the sea to find me, but you're not even coming for the right reasons." Now, as you can see from the scripture, if you have the Bibles in front of you, there's one thing that's obvious, right? Jesus is saying a distinction between food that will expire and food that will last forever. We get that. Jesus says that, right? Food that is going to expire, food that leads to eternal life. But there's a subtle point within what Jesus is saying, and it's an important point. And the point is this. The spiritual life, this eternal life, is as real as our physical lives. Just pause on that for a second. Look at the clothes that you're wearing, your makeup, your hair, your shoes. It's real, right? You can touch it, you can feel it. Jesus is saying, yeah, but there's another world. There's another realm that you can't see. You can't touch, can't feel, but it's as real. It's as real as the things that you can touch and see and feel and eat. John chapter 6, verse 29 says, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." In 2 Corinthians 4:18, it says, "We look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." You know, there was Michael Jackson. I'm sure we all know who Michael Jackson was, famous singer. His last tour before he passed was called "This Is It." This is it, right? And a lot of the world, and the crowd clearly in this passage, do believe that this is it. The clothes we wear, the jobs we do, the food we eat, the commitments we have, this is all there is. But Jesus is saying, no, you're more than that. There is more to life than this. You're more than an animal. You're more than the food you eat. And this is such an essential point. Because you see, unless we believe that, wherever Jesus is taking us to in this passage is purely just imaginary. It's just an idea. We can eat food. We can see food, but we can't see God. So how can we be sure that the spiritual life is real, right? How do we know that what Jesus is saying is true? And there's a really easy and simple clue. God has put in all of us a conscience. All of us. We all have that moral compass inside of us that cringes when something wrong happens and delights and dances when something good happens, right? Every single human being that was ever made has a conscience. And that conscience is a sign that God has written his law on our hearts. Romans 2:15 says, work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse them. You see, this is the reality. I won't belabor this point much longer, but I'd love for us to really embrace and to meditate on what it means that Jesus is saying, that we are more than our flesh and bones, friends. We are much more than our flesh and bones. And unless we believe that, none of this makes sense. None of it. The food we eat today has an expiry date, just like this life. Spend your days believing in Jesus and receive eternal life. Verse 28 says in John chapter 6, the people ask him, what must we do to do the work of God? And Jesus says to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. The second point in the sermon today, eat Jesus, the bread of life. Eat Jesus! It's like, what is this guy talking about? What does he mean, eat Jesus? Eat Jesus! In the words of A.W. Tozer, he says the statement, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us? In verse 30, the people say, our ancestors, they ate manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. What sign will you do? Or what work will you perform that we may believe you? The word manna in Hebrew means, what is it? And isn't it ironic, right? Because in that passage, and we're going to come to this point later, but manna was given to the Israelites in the wilderness back in Exodus, right? Because they were hungry, they needed food. And the definition is, what is it? What is it? Because the substance was strange. It was manna from heaven. It was bread from heaven. It was a flake-like substance. They hadn't seen it before. It was like, what is this? And isn't it ironic that Jesus calls himself the bread of life? He too is also a mystery to the crowd. In their minds, the Messiah would be someone who would rescue them from their earthly persecution, a political leader, someone who would rescue them from the oppression of the Romans. What sort of a Messiah comes and gets crucified? What sort of a Messiah comes and just is meek and mild and humble? This isn't the Messiah that they expected. This isn't the Son of Man that they expected. But they still went searching for him. Jesus, this mild as a lamb and fierce as a lion, the Lion of Nazareth, the son of Mary and Joseph, who turns water into wine, said he would destroy the temple and raise it in 3 days, baptize his disciples, told a woman at the well everything about herself, and he's never met her. He's healing the sick. He's told a man to get up and walk, and the man couldn't get up and walk before, and then he told him to get up and walk, and then before you know it, the man started getting up and walking. He says that he sees what the Father does, and he does it. He says that he and the Father are one. He tells the people who came looking for him, I know why you came here. You didn't come for me, you came for the bread. This Jesus of Nazareth is confusing them. Who is this man? And what do they refer to him as? Read John chapter 6, verse 25. Rabbi, Rabbi, when did you come here? Sorry, what? Rabbi, Rabbi, a skilled Jewish teacher of Judaism. That's who you think this is. My wife is a teacher, Shelly Ann. If she's a teacher, and I believe teachers do have superpowers because they teach, they have to plan lessons, they have to mark books. Super, they're super individuals. But this man who fed 5,000 individuals with 5 loaves and 2 fish, this is more than a man, friends. This is more than a man. This is the Messiah. This is the King of Kings. This is the Savior of the world. Jesus makes people very uncomfortable. And you could see he was making the crowd very uncomfortable because perhaps he puts a face to the God they thought they knew. And it's devastating. It's devastating to see that he's convicting. He's true. He's honest. And can we blame them? Because if Jesus is not God, why on earth should we obey him? Why on earth should we worship him? Why? He's just a man. I mean, you could lump him in the same box as Gandhi and Martin Luther King Jr. and Confucius and Aristotle and Plato and Jordan P. Peterson and all these intelligent political leaders, because if that's all he is, then he has nice words to say and that's about it. He'd be a nice dinner guest, someone pleasant to invite around for dinner, but you don't have the authority to tell me about how I ought to live my life, Jesus. You're just a man. You're just a rabbi. You're not God over me. But you see, gentle Jesus, meek Jesus, humble Jesus, mild Jesus, he does tell you what to do. Oh, he knows you. He sees through you as though you were a glass bottle. He sees what is in you. Read Romans 2, verse 16. He knows the secrets of your heart. He has eyes that pierce right through the windows of your soul. If you were to play a video on YouTube of every single thought that ever crossed your mind, it would have two views. Yours and Jesus. Think about that for a second. Every single thought, if it were to be played on this screen, there are only two people who know that, and that's you and Christ. Of course they're terrified of Jesus because of who he claims to be. The crowd wanted a rabbi. The world wants a rabbi. But you see, those who are sick know they need medicine. Jesus Christ is a savior to those who know they need salvation. And so the reality is that people won't want Jesus as savior if they don't believe they need a savior. Let's continue. Eat Jesus. In John chapter 6, verse 51, Jesus says, I am the living bread. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. He then goes on to say, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. I wish I was making this up, folks. I wish that eat Jesus was just an idea. The unfortunate thing is that he speaks in those literal terms. And I think it makes sense. He calls himself the bread of life, and he asks the crowd to eat of this bread. We talked about the fact that, you know, there's temporary bread and he's eternal bread. We talked about that earlier. But the reason why he calls himself the bread of life is because he must be eaten. And if you think about what eating is, it's ingesting, right? You have to actually tuck in. I don't think any of us have in our trophies at home wedding photos, pictures of our kids, Hovis bread, certificates from university. No, we don't take bread and put it in a trophy cabinet for the world to see. We eat it. We tuck in. Jesus wants the crowd. Jesus wants you to digest his words, to ingest the word, to take him in, to believe in him, and to allow him to influence your thinking, your time, your values, all of that. I'm sure all of us have heard the phrase, I eat, sleep, and breathe this, right? I eat, sleep, and breathe this. That's what Jesus is saying. He wants you to eat him. You're thinking, what? Remember what I said at the start? Jesus is talking about a spiritual life. It's not literal, folks. Jesus calls himself food for another reason. Everybody needs food. And so he makes this point because what he's trying to say to us is that he has something that everybody in the world needs. Think about it. This is what separates Jesus from every other teacher or every other supposed God. This guy comes and says, look, I'm bread. I am bread. Hold on. We all need bread. We all need food. Yeah. Yeah. You all need me. Friends, you will never regret spending your life trusting in Christ. A lot of us have money. Our fridges are full. We have clothes, but we're terribly discontent, terribly dissatisfied, terribly upset. Jesus can satisfy, will satisfy the deepest cravings of your soul. That is his promise. That is what he's promising here. For a lot of us, the bank account is full, but the piggy bank of joy is bankrupt. Jesus wants to change that, friends. He wants to change that. And he will change that. Jesus will close the door on your hunger and give you the fullness of life. So take him in. Feast on his word. Pray to Jesus. Spend time with Jesus. Feast on the joy that comes from his presence. Friends, I encourage you to do this. Verse 35 says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. The last point. Signs are good, but trust in Christ. Signs are good, but trust in Christ. In verse 30, we see that the crowd, they said, look, okay, Jesus, you've said all this stuff. We want you to prove yourself. You know, what sign do you perform that we may believe in you? You know, our ancestors, they had manna from heaven. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus says, yeah, but truly I say to you, it wasn't Moses that gave you that bread. The Father has given you true bread from heaven. What's interesting about the crowd here is that the crowd have a really deadly assumption. And I think a lot of us and a lot of the world has this deadly assumption. And the assumption is this. God, if you prove yourself to me, I will believe you. If you prove yourself to me, God, and I will believe you. I will bow. I will just prove yourself. That's the assumption, right? Have you ever had a conversation with a friend who's considering Christianity? I need a sign. If only he could just walk through this door right now, I'd believe him. Really? You sure? In Exodus, the passage that the crowd were quoting about with the manna from heaven, right? They had just left Egypt about 2 months before that, and they were working as slaves for Pharaoh. And God rescues them from that whole situation, leads them through the Red Sea, walking, literally splits the sea into two and leads them through. Let's just pretend that didn't happen, Israelites, okay? They continue going, and sometime 2 months later, they're starving, they're in the wilderness, and they're hungry, and they cry out, oh, well, just give us food, Moses, give us food, Aaron, we're hungry, we need food. And God has pity on them and rains down manna, literal bread from heaven. And in Exodus 1-4, God says, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and all of you will go out and gather a certain amount of it every day that I may prove you to see whether you'll walk in my law or not. Okay, that was God's sort of deal with them. I'm going to give you food to see if you'll actually learn to love me, learn to obey me, right? The plan was for them to gather bread for 6 days, and on the seventh day, gather nothing. Guess what? They gathered bread on the sixth day, and on the seventh day, some of them went and gathered bread. Exactly what God told them not to do. Even in Egypt, similar thing. They grumbled and cried out to God to save them, and when he did, they still disobeyed. Look at the crowd in this passage, in Jesus. He has just fed them, 5,000 of them, with food. A few days later, give us a sign. The problem is that signs are great. They point to God. But we must make a decision to trust him. You can't get away from that, friends. You see, his miracles couldn't draw that obedience out of them. Even though he gave the miracles, it didn't work. They still disobeyed. And this is the deadly assumption. And this is why I say it's a deadly assumption, because people assume that, oh, if I had a sign, I'd believe. No, friends. This leads to the other point. Pride and unbelief stops us from accepting Jesus and from trusting in him. The lie that many people believe is that we are innocent and God is guilty. This is your fault that I'm like this. It's your fault that I don't obey you. It's your fault, God. I'm innocent. The truth is, Fred's, that it's just not true. We are guilty. We have fallen short of his standard. We have fallen short of his law. And that's on us. But thank God for Christ. Thank God for Jesus. Jesus is a wonderful Savior. He's a wonderful Lord, friends. Trust in him. Trust in Christ. The gospel is a good news that God saves us from this desperate situation by giving us a mediator, a solution, Jesus. That's what he's talking about in this passage. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall never hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. You see, I don't know if any of you have seen this image to explain the gospel, right? You've got man, you've got a gap, and then you've got God or the Father, right? So man, gap, Father. And there's a gap between us, right? And then usually people put Jesus in the middle. They say, Jesus, you close that gap between us and the Father. And that is true, right? But there's another gap that people don't talk about. And it's the gap between us and Jesus. And that's what he's saying in verse 36. I said that you've seen me and you don't believe. You don't believe. So, what do we take away from today? Probably three questions or three statements. I'd encourage you, friends, to ask yourself, honestly, in your quiet moment, is all of this real? Really? I mean, genuinely. To you. The gospel. To trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. To be reconciled to the Father. Is that real? Second thing, the best work you can do is not to build a shelter or to raise money for charity or to do, that's all great. But the best work in God's eyes that you can do for him is to trust in him, to believe his word and to live it out. To live the truth out. That is the best work you can do, friends. And guess what? The reality is you don't need to be handsome. You don't need to be rich. You don't need to be smart. You don't need to be gifted. You don't need to be skilled to have faith. How beautiful is that? How beautiful is that? The world says, oh yeah, but you need to have this qualification. You need to prove yourself to work for us. You need to have your visa to travel over here. You need to have this qualification to work under and to work within our borders. We're not going to accept you otherwise. Sorry. But the God of the universe says, actually, just believe in me. Just believe in my son, Jesus. That's enough, and you're mine. You're mine. That's hard for the world to hear. It's hard. It's a hard message, and yet it's terribly easy. How ironic is that? Faith alone, in Christ alone, for the gift of salvation. And third thing I'll say is this: Christ is a faithful Savior. He will satisfy your deepest needs more than anything else, I promise you. I mentioned earlier, and you can have a look at this in your own time, in John chapter 6, a few verses before what we just read just now. Jesus walked on water. That sounds like a really cool thing, right? It's like, oh my God, like he walked on water. It's just crazy. How did he do that? What? The funny thing is that Jesus is not in the business of spectacles for the sake of spectacles. He walked on water to join his disciples in the boat in the middle of the storm. You see, there is nothing that will separate you from the love of God through Christ. That's what he's trying to show you there. That storm, that mess, that wasn't enough to stop Jesus from getting into the boat. And he could walk all over that storm if that is necessary to be with his disciples. And that's exactly what he did for us. He gave his life on that cross. He gave it all so that you could be his through faith alone in him. Yeah, that's all for me today, folks. God bless you all. And I'll quickly just pray for us before we go. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you love us so much. That you are willing to look past our faults and look past our mistakes and look past our disobedience and look past our failures and provide us with a Savior. Thank you for doing the hard work for us, Lord, the work we couldn't do for ourselves. Thank you, Father. And I just pray for every person in this room, Lord, would draw them to you. Faith. Build their faith in Christ, Lord.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.